Y'all kind of like the animals out there when you're hunting. Everything shuts off at one time. You know that? You hunters know that, right? It's amazing, isn't it? Everything's so noisy, and then all of a sudden, boom. Every bird quits singing. Everything quits at one time. Now, those of you that don't hunt think I'm making that up, but I'm not, am I? Hello, guys. Ladies that hunt, help me out. Am I right or wrong? Yeah. But y'all not doing that this morning. Y'all carrying on, but that's all right. If you're our guest today, it's good to have you with us. We are started just a short little series last week, and we're going to continue that, and we'll end on Christmas Day, which is on a Sunday this year. We started last week looking at, because the birth of Christ is at Bethlehem, how do we get to Bethlehem? How do we, what leads us to that point? And we started with the idea last week as to whenever we are somewhere, whether it's in a situation in our life or in order to figure out how we got there, we have to back up and say, okay, what caused this? What steps led me to this place? And that's exactly what we're doing. So what is it that leads us to Bethlehem? What is the reason? If you posted a question, you know, what is the reason for Bethlehem? That's what we're trying to answer in these few weeks. Because if we're honest with ourselves, there's always a reason why we do something or don't do something. And you should always have a reason why you do something or don't do something. Some people don't understand that. If I ask you, why are you a Republican? You know, what would you answer? Or if I ask you why you're a Democrat, do you even know? You need to know. And some people don't. They just say, well, you know, there's a reason for everything that's done, and we need to understand that. In 1903, a Russian czar saw walking across the courtyard, saw a guard, a sentry posted over here where nothing was. He was just standing there. And so he posed a question. He said, what is that guard guiding? I mean, what is he guarding? What's he doing there? And nobody had an answer. So they investigated a little bit, and they found out that back in 1776, Catherine the Great saw the first plant of spring arise there. And so she posted a guard to protect it so nobody would step on it. So now for what? What's 76 from 100 or 1900, 150 something years? They had a guard there, and nobody knew why they had it. So what is the purpose for Bethlehem? There is a purpose, and that's what we want to look at. There's a reason. One lady had gone to the circus, and it was a long time ago when circuses were not held the way they are now in some places, and a lot of stuff was loose outside, and she was driving a red, bright red car, and a big elephant was, they were had around there, just sat on a car and smashed in the hood in the front. And it was still drivable, but the elephant tender, he said, I don't understand. He just sits on red cars. I don't understand the reason for it. But if there's a red car out there and he gets loose, that's what he's going to do, go sit on it. So she can drive it, so she's driving back, and she comes upon an accident where two cars are in one, and so she has to stop behind them as they're clearing the road. And when the ambulance and all get there, they come back to her and said, are you okay? She said, oh, no, I wasn't in an accident. An elephant sat on my car. So they thought she'd lost her mind, so they put her in the ambulance and took her on to the hospital anyway. Why? They just didn't understand what the reason was, and that's the way that goes, unfortunately. But there are reasons for things, and we need to understand that. And if you do something without having a good reason for it, what's a nice word? You're an ignoramus. That's what you are. That's ignorant. To do anything just because. For example, Paul Harvey used to tell the story, and some of you older people who know who Paul Harvey was, he's dead now, had a talk show radio. He had a morning show and then after the story. Not after the story. What? Rest of the story. There we go. Who knows who Paul Harvey was? Okay, the rest of you, go online and look it up, and you'll see. And he was telling the story how he had one lady on there one day, and he tracked it back for three generations. One of the ladies was young, and they got to talking about it, the reasons why, and she, whenever she cooked a roast, she always cut the ends off a roast. So he asked her, why do you do that? And she said, well, my mom always did it whenever she cooked a roast. So they brought mom in and said, why did you cut the ends off the roast? She said, well, I did it because my mom did it. Well, her mom was still alive. So they get the young lady's grandmother in and says, why did you cut the ends off your roast? She said, because our pot was too small. That's why. You need to know why you do anything. A lot of people don't know. They don't have a clue. They just kind of follow a crowd and you get into trouble that way. So there's a reason why Bethlehem is very, very important, and that's what we're going to look at quickly. The need for Bethlehem is evident after the fall. If you were here last week, you saw that we looked at the concept of the reason for Bethlehem began in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve in chapter 3 of Genesis. We're going to continue on there a little bit this morning. The fall brought, when I say the fall, it means when Adam and Eve sinned. Okay, that's what the fall is, when man fell out of his relationship with God as it was in the beginning. The fall brought guilt and separation from God. And we're going to see how ultimately that leads to the place of Bethlehem. In Genesis 3:10 it says, "And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Now, you remember prior in chapter 3 where it says that God had walked with them in the cool of the day and conversed with them is what it absolutely implies. And so God is coming there to do that again, and he doesn't see them anywhere. So God has to call out to him. He says, "Adam, where are you?" And he said that. And he said, "I heard you, God, and I saw now that I was guilty because of my sin, and so I hid." And so that opens the door when God asked him. He says, "Well, how did you know that you were naked? You went and ate of that tree, didn't you?" And that's where it starts. And here you see the evidence for the reason why Bethlehem has to come to pass. Before the fall, man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. You know, go back and look at that. And they never had a problem. We don't know how long it was there. We don't know how long they were in the garden. We don't know how long it was before Cain was born. We don't know exactly any years, but it was some time that passed. And all that time, they never had a problem with it. But immediately after they sinned, their eyes were opened, and they saw themselves in their nakedness, and they were ashamed. There was nothing to be ashamed of prior to that. Sin changes everything in everybody's life, and we're born with it. They never had a sinful thought or a wicked impulse at all, so their nakedness was no problem whatsoever. If you've ever stopped and if you've ever thought about exactly how that works itself out, they had fallen into sin, and it was evident that something changed. Why? Because it didn't bother them before. So now, what do? They're aware of their sin, and so they're going to try to cover their nakedness in their shame. And that's exactly what we do, right? Children, even young children, when you tell them not to do something, and you set out a law there, a guideline for them, and they disobey, what do they do? They immediately run to you and say, "Well, I did this." That's what they do, right? No. What do? They try to hide it. They try to cover it up some way. Where'd they get that from? They got it from Adam and Eve. You don't have to teach them that. You don't have to teach them to lie about what they did. You don't have to teach them to try to cover it up. And, you know, everybody tries to tell us exactly. There's always at least three ways people handle guilt. First off, they'll say, well, they just deny it and say, "I didn't do it." You know, like President Clinton, "Well, I didn't lie." Why? Because, you know, isn't that crazy? And he did. But they'll always say, "Well, it wasn't me. You know, I didn't do it." Or secondly, what they'll do is they will pass it on to somebody else. "Well, it's not my fault. You know, I did it, but it's not my fault. They caused it." What did we learn last week? No one can what? Make you do anything. You always have the ultimate choice. And if you're willing to die for that choice, nobody can make you do anything, right? And the third one is this. "Well, yeah, I did it, but it was all these circumstances." No, they don't blame it on a person. They'll blame it on, "Well, you know, if the economy wasn't so bad, then I wouldn't have had to steal." So it's, they don't ever assume responsibility for their sin or in their guilt. They try to do something else with it. And that's, did they do that or not? Exactly what they did. "Well, it's that wife you gave me. Well, the serpent is what did it." You know, so everybody's blaming somebody else. Now, fallen man needs redemption and reconciliation. Because now that they've sinned, they've been separated from God, and it's not where it's supposed to be, and it's not where God intended for it to be. So something has to be done. "And unto Adam and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." Now, what does that mean? We already saw they made a covering. Yes, they made a covering. They did what they thought God would need to accept. What does that mean? You and I can never do enough that God would accept to cover for our sins. He had to do it. By his action, God reveals his grace. The first thing he did was when Adam and Eve wasn't where they were supposed to be, he didn't say, "Well, I'll just write them off." What happened? He went looking for them. God initiated. He said, "Adam, where are you?" Just like he comes after us. And he does things in our life to try to draw our attention, but yet we have to respond. And that's exactly what he did with them. He said, I will do something. I will show my grace by doing something. Immediately their eyes were opened. They knew that they were naked. So they sewed leaves. They tried to cover their sin. Here's how we do that. We try to cover our sin by sometimes it's baptism. Sometimes it's church membership. Sometimes we'll work real hard in an area. Why? Because we're trying to earn a covering because we feel guilty. We'll try to do something to say, well, if I just do this, then God will have to accept me back because I know I've done something wrong. So you can put anything in there man-made in that slot. It's no different. We're not the first ones to do that. Adam and Eve were. They'll say, well, I'll take care of this sin. You know, I've just got to live 51% better than I do 49% bad. That's what the Muslims tell us, right? They say, oh, yeah, I work my salvation. In every other system, any kind of religious system on this earth, outside of Orthodox Christianity. Now, what does that mean? There's a lot of people that come under the umbrella of Christianity that say they're Christian, but they're not. Why? They'll say Jesus plus. It's Jesus plus baptism or Jesus plus church membership or Jesus plus penance or Jesus. It's not. It's just Jesus. And that's exactly what they did. They're going to try to get God to accept them by what they produce themselves, their own hands work. And God says, oh, that's not going to work. It's not sufficient. So that's exactly what they tried to do. They attempted to cover their sin. And here again, we see God in his sovereign initiative. He said, I had to go after you because you didn't come to me. And now I'm going to have to redeem you. I'm going to have to reconcile the differences because what you're trying to do is not going to do it. A great old Presbyterian preacher, Jordan MacDonald, back in the 1800s, he preached grace a lot, and one of his sons had a problem with it. He said, Dad, it just sounds too good to be true. You know, and that's what a lot of people tell us. They say, oh, you know, this Christianity who says that, you know, all you have to do is trust what Jesus did, and he'll pay the price for your sin, you know, that's just too good to be true. And MacDonald addressed his son, and he said, no, it is so good, it must be true. There's no other option there. And that's exactly where we are. So this whole idea that we see in religious systems in the world today is not brand new. It's an old thing where man tries to make God accept him by doing some kind of actions. That's exactly what they're doing. And God says, that's not going to work. It's not going to be there. He sought them out after the fall, and now he makes provision for their reconciliation. You cannot have salvation without grace, and grace comes because God is the one that initiates it. I asked the question earlier in the early service, and I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad. It's just a cultural thing, okay? Who in here that's 40 or under knows how to sew? Okay, what percentage is that? Not many. Who in here 20 or under knows how to sew? And I'm not talking about just take a needle and thread and put a button on. I'm talking about sew. Cut out a dress, use a pattern, sew it in the machine and wear it. Now, does that take the rest of you out, just a few of you? It used to be a thing that every girl learned how to do. Why? Just because you didn't go everywhere and buy everything. You had to make a lot of stuff. I've seen my mama so many times, you know, take that paper pattern and lay it out on the table and cut that thing out and sew it up and wear it. And that's exactly what they did. They tried to produce what they thought was necessary, and that's what we do. And God says, that's not going to work. Because if one of you ladies, you were that type of a person where you didn't have a pattern that you bought from somewhere, you just created a pattern up here in your mind. And you created a piece, I mean, that was perfect, that was the envy of every other lady. Not that you did it for that reason, though, right? You would never do it for that reason, right? You don't ever want anything just to show off, right? You shouldn't. But you created it, and you let one of your neighbors borrow it, and they ruined it. So they said, I'm sorry, but, you know, I'll go down back then. It would have been Woolworth or Belk. They didn't have all these other stores then. Y'all remember those? That was where you bought anything that was not 5 and 10 dime store stuff, you know, and there wasn't much difference. I'll go down there and I'll buy you one to replace it. And you ladies said, oh, no, no, there's not one on the earth that can satisfy me. Why? Because I created that for myself. That's exactly what God does. So when they try to produce something and say, well, God, you'll just have to accept it. He says, no, I don't. You can't replace that. There's nothing, there's no amount of money, there's no amount of work you can do that will satisfy God when it comes to breaking his law. And that's exactly what they try to do. And that's what we try to do. That's what religious systems try to do. They formulate a system and say, oh, yeah, God has to accept us because we do this. No, he doesn't. He didn't in the Old Testament. God must satisfy himself, and he's the only one who can do it. Just like you ladies said, well, I'll just have to sit down, and I'll have to create that thing over again myself because nobody else has the plan, and nobody else can do it to satisfy me. Is that pretty common for ladies? You know, you can only satisfy what you wear yourself. You know, most of us guys, unless you're a really unique personality, we could care less if the color's just right. Now it doesn't matter. You wear shoes and socks of different colors where it used to be the same. It had to be the same. Now you buy. Sometimes I see these people, I say, look at her. They got on different color socks. And Mary said, well, that's okay now. Used to, you'd have been a social outcast. If you wore two socks, if you happened to put on one that day that was dark green instead of black, but that's not the way it is now. Everything changes, I guess. It doesn't change with God, though. He's not saying, well, I don't care who says it. Here's God's grace expressed toward this unworthy couple who'd really deserved to be out of the garden and deserved no reconciliation whatsoever and deserved hell. And that's exactly what outside of the garden means. And that's exactly why. God will do what only God can do. And then when he says, only I can satisfy myself. You must understand that. That's what the scripture teaches us. Whenever the sacrifices started, as we'll see in just a moment, God prescribed down to the detail what he would accept and what he wouldn't accept. And that's why if the priest misdirected what he was supposed to, that's why he had a rope tied to his leg and he had a bell on the bottom of his garment. Because if he did something wrong and the bell quit ringing in there, they knew God had killed him and they had to drag him out. Because if they walked in there, guess what? He would kill them on the spot. God's serious. And that's exactly what he does with Adam and Eve. And the eyes of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves. We're going to take care of this ourselves. Does that sound pretty familiar? I'll manipulate the system to where I'll be satisfied, that God will be satisfied with me. Because, by the way, from our New Age people, I'm God anyway. I just got to remind myself that I'm God, so I know what it's going to take to satisfy me. Isn't that right? Well, I feel. Isn't that right? That's how it comes. When you're talking to somebody and they say, well, no, that ain't sin anymore. And I say, well, how do you know that? And they say, well, I feel. It has nothing to do with God's word or any guidelines, just our feelings. God reinforces this sense of shame by making himself for them a better, more permanent, and more modest covering. He says, that's not sufficient. That won't suffice. I'll have to take care of it. So that's what he does. He goes and he says, I care enough and I want this thing to work. I am going to make the covering. He had to kill the animal himself and made the garment of skin. It's the first recorded death in the Bible in history. And God's the executioner. You said, what? God would kill an innocent person just like he killed Jesus. That's exactly what Bethlehem is. It's a perfect picture of what? There had to be an innocent victim that would pay the price, and that's exactly what leads us to Bethlehem. He's saying, oh, I understand the reason that you want to cover up because you're a sinner, because you have shame. I understand that. I know why you need to cover your nakedness. But the covering that you're trying to offer me, I'm not going to accept it. Oh, well, God has to accept this. No, he doesn't. You know, God doesn't work in the same frame. We think, well, he has to do this. He doesn't have to do anything. We forget that. God is God. He don't have to do anything. But our covering for sin is not sufficient, and it will not satisfy me. Ladies, you looking at that dress, guys, if you put it in your context, if you build a car from scratch and you designed it, nobody else has one in the world, and Otis bars it and wrecks it, and he's going to go down there to Jeff Smith and buy you one, you said, that's not the same as what I just made. There's not another one on this earth. You see how that is? That's exactly what God says. He says, there's nothing out there as perfect as what I created, and you can't fix it. I'll have to fix it, but I'm willing to fix it. I will have to make a covering that will satisfy me, God says. It's a clear picture of salvation. Why? No one on this earth, the Pope, Billy Graham, Joel Osteen, or anybody else you want to name, nobody on this earth can make something that God has to accept to pay the price for sin. They can't do it. It's impossible. That's exactly what he teaches us. Only God can make the covering that is acceptable. I read of a story that took place in Washington, Roosevelt, a small town in Roosevelt, Washington. years ago where the guy who was visiting, and he was staying with some sheep herders, and he said that he noticed at a distance one of the little lambs looked deformed. He said he looked like his skin was falling off of him, and he looked like he had more than four legs, and so he didn't understand. As he got closer, the man who owned the place explained it to him. Because when he got closer, he saw that on this little lamb, there was a skin of another lamb on him, fastened to him. And he explained it to him. He said, what happened was, this little lamb's mother died, and this other mother's lamb was bitten by a rattlesnake, and it died. So we took this little lamb over to this other mom for her to nurse it and take care of it. And when she smelled it, she wouldn't take it. Now, I don't know how familiar you are with some animals, but some animals are very specific. If you've ever known how sometimes if you bought new hogs and you put them with old hogs, if you would go and wash them first down good and wash some of that scent off, they would get along with the other hogs better, okay? But she would not accept this lamb because the scent was not there. That was not their family scent. So what he did was they skinned the other little lamb that died, took that skin, wrapped it around the one that was alive, had two legs still dragging behind it, but when they took it over there this time, the mother sniffed it some and accepted it. Because it could see it was its own. That's exactly what Jesus is. He covers us, and God accepts us because we are under that covering, Jesus' blood. That's exactly what he said. Remember the Passover? He said you have to go in under that blood. So when God looks down, he doesn't see you. The death angel passes over this covering, and he sees you as his own. Now that they're out of the garden, they're outside of God's, God cannot tolerate their presence in that state. And it wouldn't be fixed until Jesus would come and take care of it once and for all. That's why the Old Testament system, you had the sacrificial system, blood had to be offered. Why? It was a temporary covering. It wasn't lasting every year. It says what? The Day of Atonement was a yearly thing where they had to come back every year. And for the whole nation of Israel, the priest would offer a sacrifice, and it just covered them. It didn't eradicate it. And every year until Hebrews 9 says, and for what? When the sin would come, it would take care of it, because there always had to be a blood offering for the sin that was committed. There were some other offerings for other little sins, but for a sin offering, it was always blood. So he said, you can't do this. I have to do it. And this is a picture of atonement. The atonement is a covering that God would accept, where he could look down and see that because you're covered. Through the sacrifice of an innocent victim. What did he tell him all through the sacrificial system? You take this one and you set it over how many days? 2 weeks, 14 days, and make sure that it's perfect. It can't be the cull. It can't be the sorry one. It has to be the best you have. And when you bring that, it has to be an innocent, perfect victim, guilty of nothing. You say, well, that's not fair, isn't it? That's what God demands. He demands perfectness, perfection. And that's why Jesus came in a sinless body and never sinned on this earth. Why? So that God would please himself by a perfect sacrifice. But he had to be born in a special way. He couldn't have an earthly father or he'd be tainted with sin. And so the mother just carried him. It was like a surrogate mother, basically, is what you have. Why? Because the seed didn't come from her. She was just a carrier. It came from God the Father. This is also a picture of an innocent victim who would be Christ, born in Bethlehem, who would die as the lamb slain, according to Revelation says, before the foundation of the world, and his death garment would cover us. So then when God looks down at us, he doesn't see a guilty sinner. He sees the perfectness of his son. Wow. Boy, there's a lot in these few verses in Genesis that sometimes we don't stop and think about. By his death, a garment is procured, but for us now, when Jesus came, it wasn't just a covering. It was an eradication. He took away sin once and for all. So what? That's what Hebrews says. You know, a lot of people get hung up on that. They say, oh, yeah, you know, I can get saved, but I can lose my salvation. If you can lose your salvation, Hebrews says you can never get it back. That's what it says. Go back and read chapter 5 and chapter 6. A lot of them say, oh, yeah, I can get lost, but I can get saved again, not unless Christ comes to die again, because that's what it says. It says he would have to die all over again, and that's not going to happen. It says, indeed, nearly everything is purified with blood according to the law, and apart from the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. When there was a sin offering and had to have a blood sacrifice. Some of the other trespasses would take a loaf offering or some other smaller sacrifice. Only God can secure the fallen sinner. Only God. From God's perspective, here's what's necessary. He has to be satisfied, and he has to be able to keep us. This is always a good argument. If God can save us and can't keep us, he can't save us. You know, if he can't finish what he started, then it hasn't started anything, basically. And that's exactly what Hebrews talks about. God has to provide a suitable atonement to satisfy him. He said, I have to be satisfied, but I have to be able to keep you until all this mess is over. You know, one day all this stuff's going to be done, and we're going to see him face to face. And because of Christ, we are going to be able to go back to the garden, in a sense, and be able to fellowship with him. But right now, we're not fit for it. And that's why he drove them out quickly. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, lest he stretch forth his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. He said, you know what? I will have to get you out of here, because if you get back in this garden and you eat the tree of life, you will be eternally damned and you will never be, could never be saved. Did you ever stop to think about that? That death is God's grace, allowing us to die a physical death, is in that whole process? That's exactly what he says. He knows enough now, Adam and Eve, they know they've done wrong, and just like those children, or just like adults. You know, guys, when y'all do something that's not too good, why do you show up with flowers or something? Or, you know, why is that? You're trying to make amends to a mess up. I guarantee you, that's what's going on. God knows that. He said, oh, we made a mistake. If we can just get back to that tree, we can fix everything, because that's where it all is. So God knows they're going to try to fix it themselves. He says, if you go back there and try that, it will all be doomed forever, so you can't. So that's why he drives him out. Out of his grace and out of his mercy, he says, I cannot let you get back to that tree of life, or you will live forever in damnation. You said, because God set up the plan. That's the way it was, in his sovereignty. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden, and he drove out the man and placed east of the Garden of Eden cherubims, angels, and a flaming sword, which turned what? Every way. There's no way that any person can get to God except God's prescribed way. And what did he say? How many times did Jesus say, there is no other name given under by heaven? I mean, in Hebrews, Jesus says, I am the only way, the truth, I am the way to the Father. There's no other way but how? By me. That's what he said. And that's exactly it. He says, you will never get to come into my presence, because where the Garden of Eden was God's presence. And now that man sinned, he cannot enter into that presence till something's done. So he drives him away, and he says, it'll be a while before man is able to live in my presence again. That's why Jesus would come, and he would fix it all, and he's gone back now to prepare us a place. And he gives us hope in all this. Because of Bethlehem, he's fixing all this. The eternal life in the tree of life is simply by divine decree. It's not that it grew in a special place in the ground. It's just because God said, this is what it is. You know, don't get hung up on some of that stuff, because it doesn't have any meaning outside of God said, this is what it is. And if he had have eaten of that, he'd have been forever in a fallen, deprived state. You said, what? Yeah, Martin Luther. You know, he wrote a long, long time ago. He says, all of the prophets preach that, you know, Jesus would be as worse as any murderer, any hater, anything, the worst that you could ever imagine, Jesus would become that person. Why? Remember 2 Corinthians? He that knew no sin was made to become sin for us. Whatever your worst sin is, Jesus became that to take it from you. That's exactly what happens. And he transfers a place. He takes a place where that is on him, and he gives you his place of righteousness. That's what Abraham happened to him, remember? He believed God, and God accounted it to him for righteousness long before Jesus ever came. Wow. But God intervened. Eternal life as a fallen sinner is what hell is. That's what the Garden of Eden would have been forever had they gotten back to the tree of life. That's what you'd have had. You'd have had an eternal damnation. He says, no, I care for them too much to let that happen. It would have been a just punishment for them, absolutely. You know, whenever we're punished for our sin, and I know it's politically incorrect now to say somebody's guilty, right? If you've been keeping up with what's been going on since the election, my goodness, they have fallen off, way off the left side of the edge. Where nobody's guilty, nobody's done anything wrong. And, well, matter of fact, If you're in some of these sports, in the younger people's thing, nobody wins and nobody loses. Right? Don't keep score. Well, they'll feel bad if they lost. Well, if they lost, they lost. If you win, you're rewarded for it. You see, y'all see parental guidance? Billy Crystal went off on that thing. You remember how he got in trouble with all those lefters out there in Atlanta whenever that thing was going on? Y'all don't know what I'm talking about, do you? They don't always keep score anymore. Well, nobody's guilty. You know, it's not his fault. It's his environment. No, he's guilty. You know, that's the problem. So it would have been just if God would have said, okay. Because I told you what was going to happen when you did it. He said, but I'm still going to intervene. Why? Because you belong to me. There's no other reason for that. There's no other reason but God made a choice to do something for us that we couldn't do and we didn't deserve. We surely didn't deserve it. It's an affirmation that his atonement had been applied to them even though Christ hasn't yet died. He's looking forward. Remember what we read the verses last week? He told him what part of it is going to be this, that you're going to bruise his heel and he's going to bruise your head. He's pointing toward Bethlehem. Christ's atonement was applied to them simply by their evidence of faith. Did you ever stop and think about it? You know, Adam had never named Eve until after the curse was pronounced. Go back and read it. He had never called her Eve. God had formed her, but it says after the curse was, and it says, and Adam called his wife Eve. And what does it mean? The mother of all living. What does that mean? They're exercising faith, but God just already told them, everything's about to die. And yet God believes God, and Adam and Eve believe God enough and says, I'm going to name her Eve, the mother of all living, even though the curse was death. Boy, that's where we get this faith promise, where that comes in. I didn't put it in there, but that's where it is, all right? God alone offers salvation and security until the appointed time when man is suitable. Right now, we're not suitable. You know, we think we're God's gift to God sometimes, don't we? He doesn't feel that way. So he's making everything ready where we can enter into his presence again one day, but no one's been into his presence on a long term since the Garden of Eden. Because Jesus is going to fix all that. And that's why he came in Bethlehem. As fallen sinners, we need atonement to satisfy divine justice and to cover our sin. But we also need God to keep us from what would otherwise destroy us. That's what he does when he drives them away from the garden. It's because ultimately they are utterly incapable of saving and protecting themselves. Guess what? If I can't save myself, I can't keep myself saved. That's why when you look at Orthodox Christianity, in every other religious system, every other system is basically you save yourself. So if you can save yourself, no wonder you believe you can lose your salvation. Because you can't keep yourself saved because you can't save yourself. But that's what they say. Oh, yeah, I'm going to do this and God has to. No, that's not the way it works. Go back and study the sacrificial system in the Old Testament. Noah offered. Moses made a system of it through the atonement. Why? God said, only this will I accept. Nothing that you can produce on your own. You have to follow my prescription. And that's exactly what Bethlehem fulfills. It fulfills what? A perfect, innocent victim who must come, never sin, die on the cross, and God accepts it. That's exactly what this was about. And we're looking now back on it. Then they were looking toward the front. Was Bethlehem necessary? If Bethlehem didn't happen, there would be no salvation. So as we stop in the weeks ahead and as we keep going, we'll look how this was another thing. It started in Eden with Adam and Eve's fall, but it was evident it had to take place, Bethlehem did, if we were going to ever be reconciled to God. Just thank God that he chose to save a undeserving people as we are. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Just thank you that you love us. Thank you that you had a plan to restore us to yourself. Thank you that you knew only that you would satisfy yourself, but you would be willing to pay that price. Lord, just remind us every day to just remember that you want us to live for you just because we're grateful for all you've done. But there's nothing in the acts that we do that would make you accept us. We're only accepted if we come under what Jesus did for us, and that was he made himself a sacrifice. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for being patient with us. Help us to grow, to live out a fulfillment in our lives that you would be pleased with. In Jesus' name, amen.